You may be seated. Hank did such a wonderful job on chapter 2. Then when he called me last week, he says, well, I'm only going to do 4 verses. I said, what? 4 verses? I always tell the guys who come up here and teach to dissect the scriptures. We can read it by ourselves at home. We can fly through it. But it's good to just dissect it and get what the Holy Spirit, get the full of what the Holy Spirit is telling us about that. So he did a wonderful job. I'm pleased with him. But we're in chapter 2 again. The Apostle Paul, remember, he writes this epistle to the churches in the region of Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because, as we know, Judaizers, legalistic teachers have come into these churches that Paul has planted by stealth. They slipped in unawares, and they have brought to us this heteros gospel, a different kind of gospel. And anytime it's different from what Jesus Christ has given us, we're in danger of that if we listen to it. So it's a different gospel from what Paul has preached. Remember, the theme of Galatians is justification by faith. The fact that we are saved, that we are forgiven on the basis of just a simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. A salvation that has been provided for us out of the goodness, out of the love, out of the kindness of the heart of the Triune God from the Father. And that salvation is free. It's a free gift, 100% free. But these Judaizers, they have come in into the region of Galatia, and they taught that man is saved not on the basis of grace, which is a gift from God, but on the basis of works. You know, I don't like to work anyway, but to work for my salvation is pitiful. But that's what they're telling these Galatians, and doing our own religious deeds, and that way a person might be saved. And principally by being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. And so they're attacking Paul and his apostleship also. They attack the message that he preached. So through chapter 1, he laid out the origin of this gospel, that man did not give it to him, that he received it from Jesus Christ supernaturally. And that doesn't mean, what it does mean, it was still full and it was accordance to the Mosaic law. Nothing different in that. It's in accord with the law and the prophets. It absolutely was. But as he's going to tell us in chapter 1, he told us, he's laying out the fact that the gospel that he preached comes from a supernatural origin. Jesus spoke these words to him himself on the road to Damascus and charged him to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul, and I believe with all my heart, he wanted to go and preach the gospel to the Jews, because every city he would go into, he would first always go to the synagogues. They would kick him out, beat him up, and he would go back to the Jews. So if he would have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have got beat up so much. That's for all of us to understand. So he was up in Jerusalem for 15 days for a personal visit. And the gospel that he shares with Peter comes to let us know that's exactly what the Lord has told us. And he also shared it with James. And then I don't know what happened. Scriptures are quiet. But Paul goes back to Cilicia, and he stays there for 2 years, goes back to Tarsus. I don't know if he was down and out. I don't know if things didn't go the way he wanted them to, but the Bible is quiet on that. And now as the church in Antioch is growing with these believers turning to Jesus Christ, Barnabas, and I'm sure it was from the Holy Spirit, comes and says, hey, I know the exact guy who would be a benefit, who would be a blessing to the church in Antioch. So he goes and gets Paul. I think things didn't turn out the way Paul thought they would. So Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him back to Jerusalem, because at this time, Paul is becoming seasoned in the word. And Barnabas thinks to himself, like I said before, he knows the exact guy to go get. And he goes to Tarsus and he meets with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul brings him back to Antioch and begins to teach the people there the word of God. Now we have to understand, it's so easy to think they're going through the New Testament, all of these tales and these stories of Jesus Christ. But he's going through the law and the prophets and teaching them Jesus Christ. That's amazing that he could look at the Old Testament scriptures and say, this is Jesus, this is about Jesus, and this is a symbol of Jesus. That's what they had to stand on. In the early church of Jerusalem, there was always probably, Jerusalem was always probably like five steps behind Antioch. Antioch was popping. Antioch was growing. Antioch was busy. And it was like in Jerusalem, they were slowed down. They didn't want to follow Christ with all their heart. And so Antioch, everybody knew about Antioch. It was spreading, and how many people was turning to the Lord because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he begins chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, a reference of chapter 15 of Acts. When the church was doing very well, once again, it was growing in the Lord. Everybody's excited. And then all of a sudden, these legalistic, these Judaizers come in by stealth and begin to infiltrate the church in Jerusalem. They begin to say, oh no, I don't care what Paul says. It takes more than belief in Jesus Christ to really be saved, to really be a full Christian. You're not saved as a free gift. That's what they were saying. That's not how you're saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus. You have to be circumcised, just as the law of Moses taught. And so now they're adding something to the work of Christ. And like I said before, anytime you add something to the work of Christ, it's a heteros gospel. It's a different gospel. But Jesus has provided for us. All we have to do is believe by faith. And now, once again, when you add anything to the finished work of Christ, you completely mar the gospel. And we don't want to do that. There's no stability when you add something to Jesus Christ, because we're unstable as it is. There's no peace in a gospel without Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. God knows what he's doing when he says, all I want you to do is have faith in my son, that you can't go to heaven any other way. You can't do any other thing but belief in Jesus Christ. That's justification. And so they come in and they're teaching this legalistic gospel, this legalistic teaching. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas confronted these false prophets, these teachers. He says, there was no small dispute when we found out these guys were teaching, and that the King James, that's the King James Version way of saying there was a really uproar going on because of this. Paul was not going to back down. I appreciate that from Paul. He wasn't going to give in to any of these Judaizers for teaching this kind of thing in what was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't going to let that mar the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us, and I went up by revelation. We talked about this the last time. In other words, it wasn't just they put all their noggins together and say, let's go up to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit spoke to one of the prophets, and he says, send Paul with Barnabas up to Jerusalem. Somehow in that exercise of spiritual gifts at Antioch, God revealed this to them. And so they go up to Jerusalem, and he also takes Titus, who was a Gentile, with him. It says, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Salvation solely on the basis of God's grace. He says, but privately to those who were of reputation, speaking of the apostles, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul's not saying I went and told them what I was preaching in case they were going to correct me. He knew he was right. But what he was saying, I've spent all of these years, you know, running, tracking down, preaching this gospel. When he speaks, he says, so I don't want my work when these Judaizers come back and talk to you that my preaching will be in vain. That's why he says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He's saying, lest these false prophets, these teachers would come in and undo all of the work that God had done through my life for all these years. Paul didn't want that to happen. And he said, concerning his trip to Jerusalem and standing before the apostles, he said in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, these false teachers came into the area of Galatia and they said, we've been sent by the apostles. This is a lie, because they had not sent them. And the message that we're bringing to you, that you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses. That isn't something that we're preaching on our own, they tell them. They sent us to declare this message to you, and they're lying. We have to understand, the church of Jerusalem really had not sent these Judaizers. Paul knew they were lying, and this I know Paul knew. And his proof that they were lying, he said, when I went to Jerusalem, I purposely took Titus, a Gentile, with me. And if they believed that in Jerusalem, that you could only be saved as a Gentile by being circumcised, then they would have demanded that Titus be circumcised. And they did not do that. They never demanded that he be circumcised. And the reason they didn't demand that is because they did not send them out with this message in the first place. Verse 4 says, and this occurred because of false brethren, they're not true believers, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spout our liberty, which have, present tense, we have in Christ Jesus. This is a liberated life we have as Christians. We're free from the law of Moses. We can live in, that's why Jesus Christ said, what can I tell you about the law? This is what you do. Love the Lord thou God with all their heart, their soul, and mind. You don't have to worry about breaking any commandment when we're doing that. That's why we're free. But once again, they were trying to bring them into bondage once again. We're not free from the law of the gospel, of the Spirit. But that's chapter 5, and we'll get there pretty soon one of these days. He says, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. And here's the reason they didn't, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. For the sake of the truth, the Apostle Paul's life has been transformed. A man who was persecuting God's people, now his life has been transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not the man he once was. He already had tried legalism. He knew that didn't work. He already had tried the law of Moses. He knew that didn't work. He had tried interpretations after interpretations of the law. And all it did was bring him into bondage. And Paul didn't want anyone else to have to go through that. It's a privilege, he thinks, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth about salvation. So he makes his stand. He makes his stand right here. God bless the men and women who makes a stand for Jesus Christ day in and day out. We have to understand the gospel is just not a theological concept. If you believe it, it breathes life into you. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us and gives us what we need to live for Christ when we believe it on the basis of that gospel. Then you say, I'll defend it. I'm not going to let anyone put me back in bondage because I'm free to live a life, a godly life, the Holy Spirit living inside of me for Jesus Christ. So I don't care what people think. I don't care what anybody says about my Jesus Christ, because I know what he set me free from. And he's set me free from the law, set me free from mankind bondage or anything. So he says, but from those who seem to be something, and he's talking about the apostles here, whatever they were, he says, it makes no difference to me. And I love Paul, because Paul is not impressed with himself. He's not impressed with anything that's good. It's happening. What's happening good in his life is because Jesus Christ is inside of him and he's yielding to the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I'm not impressed about none of these things. You apostles, all I care about is representing Jesus Christ. That's why he says God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. And I don't want you to view what Paul is saying here as arrogance, because I don't think he's being arrogant at all. Paul's not saying, listen, I met with these apostles and I think I have a better SAT score than any of them. He's not thinking that way. He's saying they didn't have anything to add to me, my gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ have given me at all. He's not calling them empty-headed. He's not saying they're inferior to him. He's saying, I told them what I was preaching, and they didn't have to make any changes in the gospel that I was preaching. They didn't add to it. They didn't have to take anything away. They recognized that the gospel that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles was the same gospel that they were preaching to the Jews. Verse 7, he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, they recognized we're both preaching the same gospel. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So in verse 7, Paul said, they recognize that we're both preaching the same gospel. And the Holy Spirit is confirming these two different groups of people, but it's the same Holy Spirit. Now, I keep letting you know it's the same Holy Spirit, because we can go through the same things today as the Jews were doing to the Gentiles. Confirming that message to both Jew and Gentile. Verse 9, he says, and when Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived grace, the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I remember growing up in the Baptist church, we need to start doing this. When anyone would get saved, all the deacons would be up and they would shake their hands. It's always the right hand, and that's the right hand of fellowship. Allow, letting them know that you're a part of the church now. And there's a certain way you should live now. And they took that very seriously. So Paul is laying down a history, trying to get them to understand. Let me tell you what happened here. He said, by the time I got done, we got done, meeting in the Jerusalem council, he said, far from correcting us, considering us as apostates of any kind, we went out from there with their blessing. I know there was tough times at the time, but they leave with the blessing from Jerusalem. So don't think that we're doing anything different than the rest of the apostles, Paul says, in Jerusalem. They're doing the exact thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul takes his third missionary trip in 2 Corinthians, getting an offering and bringing it back to Jerusalem. And probably the origin of that is because when Barnabas and Paul was leaving, they told them, hey, look after us, because we're not doing good. A dearth has come. And everything, and we're losing finances and things like that. So when you get an offering, please send it back with us. And Paul, that was the one thing that was on Paul's mind in 2 Corinthians. He finally gets to take this offering, and he wasn't sure that the church in Corinth was going to be this freely give to the church in Antioch, in the church in Jerusalem. But they did. And when Paul sent it back, that kind of bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile, made their relationship, made their brotherhood really special because Paul would do that for them. So that was a big benefit. Verse 11, he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, so this is sometime after the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. Now raise your hand if you like confrontation. Nobody likes it. Nobody in their right mind would like it. But sometimes it's necessary. Peter's going to really mess up bad here. I can see the tables fixed with all kinds of pork, ham. Oh, God, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. Sausage, all those things. And I know that Peter used to eat this all the time. And now, and I believe Satan is working because he wanted the church to just end right there, right in the middle of this. We have to understand Peter's gonna mess up bad. And don't you just hate when the Pope messes up? Huh. Peter's no Pope because Peter's not infallible. The Lord is infallible. But Peter's such an encouragement to me also, that foot in the mouth disease I have sometimes. And the Lord, I remember in school, high school, especially when we used to have to get up and debate, I would always be the last one because I would hate to get up in front of people and speak. And sometimes I thought, oh, I'm going to make it. She's not going to call on me. But she always called on me, Miss Briscoe. But here is Peter eating everything, every day, these love feasts with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, these men, these Judaizers, the head honchos, come down from Jerusalem. And what it says, Peter stands up from the table and he goes to sit with the Jews. I know they were upset. I know they felt offended. And let me tell you, let me read what John Corson says about it. Let me finish reading verse 11 first. He says, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So here you got Peter. They come down from Antioch. And the church is being overseen by Paul. And prior to coming to know the Lord, I mean, no Jew would ever eat with a Gentile. The rabbis would say, and I used to think they were joking, but I've read it in so many books. It says the Jewish rabbis would always say a prayer. The first thing they woke up in the morning, they would say, God, thank you that I wasn't born a woman, that I'm not a dog, and that I'm not a Gentile. They said that every morning. And they didn't have the slightest tinge of arrogance about it. That's just the way it was. That's just what they thought. And so you can imagine Peter ingrained with this. And here comes the Judaizers. Here come the men. And he gets up and he moves away. And you would think that's over with. But as I was getting this message together, I remember the story my dad used to tell me. You probably heard me tell it before, but he would go to the city courthouse as a little boy in Lawrenceville, and they had the black water fountain and the white water fountain, and he would always go to the black water fountain and drink his water. And he told all the kids, he said, but every once in a while, I wanted that other water fountain so bad, I would sneak over there and taste it. And for some reason, it was just more cooler than the black water fountain, the colored water fountain. So I understand what Peter is feeling, what Paul has felt by this, how demeaning that would be. I've never understood anything about color. I wasn't raised like that, being prejudiced, things like that. My best friend was a white guy in high school. And I remember, and I'm not lying about it, we're sitting down at the table. And here comes some more, and I thought they were my friends, and they sat down at the table and they asked Dennis, they said, why are you sitting with Victor? And I already had in my mind to say, I'm going to have to get up and leave because I don't want to fight. Because we were if you know me, we are the first black family to integrate primary school in Gwinnett County, my brother and sisters. And my mom always told us, I tell you this all the time, Victor, you're no better than anyone. And no one else is any better than you. So that was my thought. We read the Bible. So I'm sitting beside Dennis, and his friends come, and he says, why are you sitting with them? And I know me and Dennis was tight, but I didn't think he would stand up. And he says, hey, y'all can come sit here if you want to, but I'm not getting up and leaving from this table with Victor here. And that made me feel so good. So I can imagine if Paul wouldn't have stood up right in that moment and said, I don't know what your problem is, and straightened those guys out. This is what John Corson said. I could say it no better. Let me find. He says, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, Christianity would have died in the cradle of Judaism in the early church, because that's what it was. That's how important for Paul to stand up was. So this was what Peter does. He says in verse 12, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He's being driven by fear. That's never good. Everybody's equal. We're all saved the same way. Then all of a sudden, these snobs come in and they see him doing this. And he knew inside they're going to look down on them. And he says in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews, this is the influence of the apostles, because he was an apostle at this time, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, who has already been on the missionary trip, he's already seen the work of the Holy Spirit between Jew and Gentile, but even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So you notice what he calls Peter and those that followed him. He says, they're hypocrites. And he calls what they did was hypocrisy twice in verse 13. Why? Because they believed in one thing. They knew one thing to be true. And they acted completely different in a different way. That's what hypocrisy is. And Paul said, that's hypocrisy. You're acting. You have to live like what you believe. That goes for me, every Christian. We have to live like what we believe. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he had made this assumption in a crowd, so Paul is going to rebuke him in a crowd. I'm stunned at Barnabas, though. Next to Paul, if anyone should have never fallen for this, Barnabas should have never fallen for this. Not only theologically, but personally. Now, he is supposed to be an encourager, and I'm sure he was. He just messed up right here. And yet, Barnabas separates himself from the Gentiles. He rebuilds the wall between Jew and Gentile right there, just what he had did. It tells me the power of influence. That's what it is that the legalist has in any environment they're in. The power that they have. You ever been in a discussion with some brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're talking about a football game. And you have a brother in there, and he says, well, I don't watch TV anymore. Ever since I've become a Christian, I don't watch TV anymore. And if you've ever noticed it, the circumstance, the barometer changes when they say that. Because he's lifted himself up and says, hey, y'all are a little lower than me. I don't even watch TV anymore. And then notice how the conversation begins to change. Well, you know, I only watch the History Channel. I only watch the Discovery Channel. And then some guy might say, well, you know, if I was in there, I said, well, I only watch Fox News, but I got to have football on Sunday. But they say, no. You're not at my level of Christianity because I don't even watch TV at all. If I was in the group when it happened, I would say, well, I got to have Fox News. And I've surely got to have the Atlanta Falcons because win, lose, or draw, I'm a Falcon fan. I've got to watch those. So they could not catch me in that. But people, don't let them put a yoke of bondage on you. And I'm not talking about things that's right or wrong in the scriptures. We know better than that. But just we're free in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is telling them. It's nothing wrong with watching football. It's nothing wrong with going to a movie. Now, you have to make sure it's a decent movie you go to. But it's nothing wrong with that. You're not a better believer. You're not a better Christian than me if you don't watch any TV, and I do. I mean, Christianity is something that's supposed to be joyous. I shouldn't get with my brother David and says, hey, have you stopped watching TV? Yeah, I've stopped. He's just a dragon. I said, well, I also stopped eating ice cream now that I'm a Christian. So there should be joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are free to do anything we want to. Free to do anything we want to. We have the law of Christ in our hearts. We know what we can do and what we can't do. All we do, what we should, when we open up the Bible, it should just substantiate and radiate, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing right here, I'm doing right there. But we are free. We should be the most freest people in the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul was standing up for, even to Pope Peter. I'm being facetious about that now. But yeah, even for Peter, he withstood him to the face. You can... The law of liberty, and we're going to get to that in chapter 5. The law of liberty is what I want to live by. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt you, but I will speak the truth in love. And you're free to do anything you want to. That's what Jesus is saying, as long as we're following him. And then he says, let me get through reading this verse. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he had sinned publicly, so Paul is going to correct him publicly. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That makes common sense right there. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And I think what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's kind of tweaking that Jewish pride. We're Jewish, you know, believers. Those are Gentiles, believers. We're better. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Peter is communicating when he got up and left that table. Verse 16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we, speaking of the Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith, not works of the law or legalism, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, not Jewish flesh, not Gentile flesh, no flesh shall be justified. That should have been the end of the story right there. So we're justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means just as if I never sinned. That's how God sees you this morning. That's how God sees us this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees us as if we've never sinned. And it's because of your faith that you have in Jesus Christ, not because of any works you may do. Here's what justified is. You are guilty, and everybody can look at you and see you are. You are guilty. And you walk into the courtroom. And I've been in there several times. You walk in there and you're wishing, I wish the judge would have mercy on me. Never did. But that's what I'm wishing. And all of a sudden, when the bailiff comes down and the prosecuting Satan attorney comes up and they begin to look through all those files and folders and they say, I can't find Victor Allen Summerauer in here. We've looked twice now. Are you sure your court day is today? Yeah, I'm sure. We can't find the docket. We can't find anything with your name on it. That's what justification is. It's not that he just wipes away our sin, but it's if we've never, ever sinned when he looks at us. Law of Moses can't do that. 613 laws can't do that. Legalism can't do that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. He looks at us this morning, if you know him, if you've been saved by his blood, and he sees no sin. She's dead now, and I could not find it. I would have brought it and played it for you. Mandisa, we know she's in the kingdom right now. But she had a song, I think on her last CD, it was called Justified. And it, same here, talks about her walking in the courtroom. She says, I'm forgiven. And the bailiff and the judge says, I can't even find you in here. That's what justification is. And we should live. That makes you love Jesus more. Doesn't that make you love him more? Our men group, we went on a kart racing yesterday. Paul Allen had told me, watch out. Don't turn to the right. Turn to the left as you go up the hill. It looks like the road is not even there, but turn to the left anyway, Victor. Well, I was leading the pack at the time. And all that Paul had told me, it just evaporated. I turned to the right because I didn't see anything to the left. I said, it cannot be a road to the left. I turned to the right where I could see a road, and nothing but a blue barrier was in front of me. And I said, I hope this is not sand or cement. And I ran right into it. And next thing I know, bundles of water is just falling all on me. And I said, oh, God, I messed up. And as I'm turning around, I look back, and my buddy David Hickey was behind me. And also Luke was behind me. I said, what are y'all following me for anyway? And I come back. I only made that mistake one time. But I tell you that Jesus Christ sees us as justified. And that's why Paul is radically saved. And every believer in Jesus Christ, we should be radically saved. No other religion does that. You have to work your way to their kingdom, but not with Jesus Christ. We believe in him. He says, I'm free. Verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified, here comes Paul, he's going to tell him, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He says, certainly not. God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back under the law, if I go back and start doing the law of Moses and trying to keep those laws and all those things, I make myself a transgressor. And you don't want to do that. Verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And now one of my favorite verses in scripture, I have been crucified with Christ. I was there when he was hanging on the cross. He was thinking about me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who loves me and gave himself for me. And then he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. I can't. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The worship team can come up. Christ has not died in vain in my life. And I'm sure he's not died in vain in you guys' life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We have freedom, and I can't wait to get to chapter 5 because there's freedom in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners all the time. Because he knew he had freedom. And he knew that they were going to catch the COVID of righteousness. And if we're hanging out with any unbelievers, I can understand witnessing, but we need to take the example that Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, two by two go out. When I used to read John Corson all the time, his commentaries, I was tickled at this, and then I'll go to my seat. He said he asked his son, Ben, one day. Ben was wanting to go to a party or something. And John, the way he talks, he said, well, Ben, tell me this. If you go to the party, are you going to be a thermometer or are you going to be a, what's the other?
Thermostat.
And he said, so if you can go to that party and change those people and get them to know Jesus Christ, you go. But if you're going to be a thermostat, you need to stay at home. That's a good reminder. If you're going anywhere outside of the believing family of Jesus Christ, make sure you change the temperature. It would really be good to make sure you take another Christian with you to make sure the temperature is changed. God has placed his Son in us that every day of our lives we should be changing people around us. Either they can't stand us because we're talking about Jesus so much, we're looking like Jesus so much that they don't like to be around us, or they can't wait for us to come and they can be around us. That's the power of a changed life. That's the power of the risen Savior living in our lives if we're doing it the right way. And that's what Jesus still has us on this planet for, to be son, be a light for us, that we may change the way other sinners live and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would be stars shining in the universe to a dark and depraved world, that people, when they're around us, can feel Jesus, can see Jesus in us, and they would ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. That they would ask us, you're going through bad times, but yet you seem so joyous. You're still praising Jesus. Tell me about this Jesus. That's why we're here. I pray the joy of the Lord would be our strength, that we would walk upright in his word and in his ways, that you can just fill us to overflowing, Lord, that we would be all that you want us to be. That's my prayer for the people here at CR, that we would live for you, Lord, not when it's convenient, not when we have time, but let that be priority number one, living for Jesus Christ. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our soon and coming King. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song, please.